Good morning. Welcome, everyone, to Freedom Church. I want to say thank you, everyone watching online. Let's give everyone a welcome for those watching online. We're here because of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not here for church necessarily. We're not here for the organization or for me. We're here for Jesus. We're here to lift up the name above every other name. And our goal at Freedom Church is to point as many people as we can to know Jesus, to know God in a real way, to find freedom in Him, discover their purpose, and make an impact in their own world. And that's our prayer for you, is that you will leave here today different than the way you came in. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, I'm Pastor Eric, lead pastor here. We launched Freedom Church just under 6 months ago. So if you're new with us, we're all still kind of new. We're all within that six-month range, but welcome. Just want to say welcome to everyone watching online as well. Before I jump into today's message, I want to share an opportunity that I'm really excited about, because since launching, we've seen so much growth, so many families, kids coming, and we realize we have an amazing kids ministry team. We have a lot of volunteers, all volunteers who are leading, who are praying for, who are ministering to the kids, and we are actually a place we need to hire somebody part-time to really put adequate time and intention and effort, not just on Sunday morning, but all that needs to take place Monday through Saturday. There's a lot of administrative work with background checks, clearances, scheduling, volunteer training, making sure all the things are put together, curriculum and supplies. So we actually said we need to put somebody in place who's available time-wise, but more than just the time and the money that comes with it. We want somebody who has a passion and a love for kids. I don't want just somebody who says, I want to make some extra money. I want you to start with a place of, I feel called to love on the kids and to help the kids and to help Freedom Kids Ministry grow to become all it can be for a healthy, thriving kids ministry. Because I believe there's a lot more kids. I see a lot of babies on the way and babies that have just been born. So we have more and more need for somebody to be really own that director role. So what that's going to be is a part-time role. It's mostly administrative and some more business kind of things than it is serving with kids every single Sunday. There should be some of that, but really it's overseeing the team and the ministry as a whole. So if you're interested in that, and you have about 12 to 15 hours a week is what we're looking to start it off at, you can scan that QR code. You can go on our website. At the very bottom of the website, there's a link. This is job opportunities. You can click that, fill out the application, fill out the information, and I'll be in touch with you. But really excited that we are at a place we need to hire somebody, and I believe the right person is listening, is watching, possibly sitting in this room to really help us grow our Freedom Kids ministry. So with that, I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into today's message. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for what you're doing in and through us. God, thank you for this time of worshiping you, God, reminding, getting our minds focused on you, God, that this is really all for you. God, everything we do as a church, everything we do in our lives, God, I pray should be laid down as an offering to you. God, through the one who saved our lives, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, I pray that you'd speak through me today. God, help me get out of the way and let your spirit and your word speak to each and every person sitting here and those listening and watching online as well. God, I pray that we would become more like you as a result of everything that takes place today. And God, that you would receive the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want you to start off by thinking about something beautiful. Should be easy, right? If you're married, look at your spouse. It's a good spot. Look at your kids. But think about something. What's the most beautiful thing you can imagine, you could see, or something you have seen? When I first thought about this week, I couldn't help but picture the day about 10 years ago when my wife walked through those doors down this center of this room and we got married right here in this very room. The most beautiful image I try to picture her is that day as she was a bride. She's still my bride. She's still on my phone as my beloved. I know I brag on her frequently, but that's okay. I love my wife, and that's just the beauty of her. Or think about my kids. The kids, when they took their first breath and I'm holding them in my hands, just the beauty of creation, the beauty of new life that comes, and just to be able to see our kids. And then I think of the mountains of Guatemala and traveled there many times on mission trips. Just the vast beauty of God's creation. There's so many beautiful things we could see in the planet and on earth and in our lives. But then imagine, what would it be like if we never could see? What if we were blind? What if we didn't have our sight? Because there's about 43 million people around the planet estimated that cannot see, that are physically blind. They've never seen their spouse. They've never seen their kids. They've never seen the beauty of God's creation. But something that's far worse than being physically blind, I believe, is being spiritually blind. being spiritually blind to the things of God. Being spiritually blind is not knowing that you're going to spend eternity in heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of good works, not because of religion, not because of anything you have done, but only by God's grace and his mercy can we be saved. That's beautiful. That's not being spiritually blind, but being able to see the eyes and see the good news of the gospel as we're continuing in this series about sharing the good news. And today we're going to look at a story of a man who was born blind and then has a miraculous encounter with Jesus, and his life is never the same. The story is found in John chapter 9, and if you're new to the church, new to Christianity, the Bible originally was not written with chapters and verses. Chapters and verses came about the 13th to the 15th century in different breakdowns. They put the chapters and verses there so we could quickly find things. But really, the account, this book is his story. It's God's story of history, of accounts of what took place, of Jesus' life and miracles and all that we see. So in John chapter 9, right before John chapter 9 is John chapter 8. You guys are so smart. Good job. If you had to wrestle with that, talk to your neighbor. They'll help you. But John chapter 8 and then John chapter 9. But the Bible was recorded. The events were recorded not in chapter and verses, but just as this is what happened. So on this day in John chapter 9, events took place just before this. In John chapter 8, what's happening is Jesus, the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, they bring a woman caught in adultery before Jesus. And basically he says, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. He extends mercy and grace to this woman. He's speaking to these Pharisees. They're trying to trap him. Okay, so get this. Jesus comes on the scene. There's all these like religious people. They're upset with Jesus because he's making them look foolish. Not because he's trying to be a jerk, but Jesus is just speaking the truth. Jesus spoke to the heart rather than the external behavior. He wants to transform the internal. He wants to transform our hearts, our minds, our spirits to be more like him, and not just looking good on the outside, but truly being good on the inside by his grace. So Jesus and these Pharisees, they're arguing, and it's pretty tense. Like when you read the story in John chapter 8, for time's sake, I'm trying to summarize it for you. They're arguing with him, and Jesus says, anyone who believes in me, the Son of Man, will be set free. If you believe in me, you will not die. And they're like, what are you talking about? You're going to give eternal life? They're like, you're not even 50 years old yet. How can you talk like this? And Jesus says this in John 8:58. He says, before Abraham, and he goes, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. They just said how they were followers of Abraham, descendants of Abraham. For thousands of years, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were descendants of Abraham. And he says, guys, before Abraham, thousands of years ago, I am. Present tense, that I am statement. Jesus is saying, I am God. I am outside of time. I was there when Abraham was born. And they're appalled at this. They're like, what are you? You're saying you're greater than Abraham? You are God? So they pick up stones to throw at him because they wanted to kill him. They wanted to put him to death because he claimed to be God. Now, if anybody claimed to be God and wasn't, that's blasphemous. That deserving of death. They didn't believe Jesus was God, so they pick up the stones to throw at him, and says he was hidden and left the temple. The very next verse, John 9, verse 1, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been born blind from birth. Now get this, there's this high tension, very tense time where they're about to kill Jesus. He leaves the temple, and on his way, as he's walking, he sees a man who had been born blind from birth. He stopped and saw a man. He saw somebody who had something going on in his life, even though he had a lot to be concerned with his own life. The disciples say, Rabbi, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Now, to understand the Jewish culture, they would have expected that there's a stigma with blindness, that it was probably that person's sin or their parents' sin that caused him to be blind. So it's a logical question, but they're asking this to Jesus, and I think the point of this here is Jesus saw the blind man. He saw the man. The disciples saw the problem. They saw the blindness. They saw, and they wanted to know, why is it, who's to blame? Right? And we look around at the world and we say, there's so many problems, there's so many challenges. Who's to blame? Whose fault is it? Many times we blame God, right? We get mad at God. We're angry at God for bad circumstances, for loss of a loved one, or some situation, something going on in the world. But Jesus, he sees the man, not just the problem. Now, to help you understand, blind people in the first century, they didn't have much help. They were completely and totally dependent on their family and friends to care for them, to feed them, to help them get dressed, to get them along. They didn't have like a lot of in-home aides and nurses. It was your family had to take care of you. The terrain was rough. It wasn't like smooth paved streets all the time that they could get around. So they often needed help to get places. Really, the only job available was to sit on the roadside or at a temple or at a gate and beg for food and for money. That's how bad it was as a blind person, especially in the first century, to live. And this blind man, he has this rough life, but Jesus notices him. Jesus, he sees him. And he actually responds to the disciples in verse 3. He says, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. In verse 4, he says, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work, but while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus answers them and talking about the light of the world. You know what blindness really is? It's a lack of light perception. It's an inability to perceive light. You can't see, so you're living in total darkness. And Jesus comes and he says, I am the light of the world. I am the one who was there before Abraham. I am the one who extinguishes the darkness. Even darkness is just an absence of light. And he says, I come to overcome darkness with light. But the disciples' question are, hey, Jesus, was it his sins or his parents' sins? And how many of you have had a situation in life? We go to God, maybe you have one right now. You go to God and you say, God, is it option A or is it option B? And Jesus says, neither. Anybody ever have that happen? Yeah. You're like, okay, God, is it this job or is it this job? And he says, neither. It's option C. It's not even C or D. It's like way down here. God has such a higher view and higher thoughts than we do. So many times we go to God and say, God, which one is it? He says, neither. It's something greater. They say, was it his sins or his parents' sins? He says, neither. It was so that God's power could be demonstrated through him. So instead of seeing people's problems, or instead of seeing people's mess that they're in and wondering, how did they get there? What if we started asking the question, what could God do in that person? What could God do in my life, in my difficulty, in my situation, and whatever it is that you're going through? God can use it. God can turn it for good. God even means sometimes bad things for ultimate good. But it starts with us seeing people, not just seeing people's problems. Jesus had such a heart of care and compassion for this blind man. He actually does something quite peculiar. It says in verse 6, he spits on the ground. Spits on the ground. He makes mud with the saliva, and he spread the mud over the man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. I find so many interesting things here. First being, he didn't just heal the guy. He actually did something and told the man he had to go somewhere else. So he had to actually, from the temple to the pool of Siloam, the ancient ruins that they've uncovered in Jerusalem, it's about a half a mile distance down a steep terrain to get to the pool of Siloam. Now again, he just sent a blind man a half a mile walk down a steep terrain to go get his healing. You'd be like, can you just give me something easier? Can you just like snap your fingers? God, he could have, and he did in many other cases. He healed people by laying his hands on them. He speaks words of deaf ears be open, blind eyes be open. But this man, he gave him a task to go do as well. Now, this is very different from salvation. Salvation is something that only God can do. We don't have to do anything or earn it. We can't earn it. It's only by his grace can we be saved. But many times, God gives us things to do that are conditional. If you go do this, then this will happen. To this man, if he went to this pool of Siloam and washed, you will be healed. You will see. And I think many times we don't see healings, we don't see miracles, because we don't say yes to the things that God is asking us to do to get to those things. Make sense? But the other thing that's fascinating with this to me is the man is blind, he's not deaf. I say that because spitting usually has like a distinct sound to it. I'm not going to do it for being cordial here, but Jesus spits. He's spitting on the ground. He's making dirt and making mud. Like the guy, I don't know about you, but I might have been like, hey, Jesus, what are you doing? I hear you. What's going on? What are you going to do with that? And as he's spitting and he's making this mud, like he could have objected and been like, Jesus, whoa, hold on. Let's talk about this. Like, isn't there some other way? He could have negotiated with Jesus. He could have objected. The Bible doesn't say he did that, and I don't believe he did. Why? Because the man was desperate. The man had been living in darkness his entire life. That he got to this moment where he encounters Jesus, and Jesus is doing something he's never experienced before, never seen before, seemed crazy to him probably, but he goes, you know what, I'm so desperate, I've already been blind my whole life, how much worse could it get? I'll try anything to receive sight. I'll do anything to have a touch from God that could change and transform my life. Another reason why I don't believe we see as many miracles in our lives is we're not desperate enough. We're not hungry for God. We're not saying, God, do whatever it is you want to do. I don't care how ridiculous it is. I don't care how embarrassed I may look. God, I want more of you, not the world. I want more of you. And if we are desperate enough, we will see God move more miraculously in and through our lives. You don't get to be too picky or preferential when you're desperate for God. When you really want to see God move in your life, you can't be picky and choosy. So why did Jesus use dirt and spit? Some people and scholars say it was a representation of how God formed the dirt into Adam. It was creation. He created life from nothing. He created life from something that had no life. And Jesus was doing the same by creating life, healing, restorative work through his spit, through the dirt. The Bible doesn't explain that, but there is a connection there from Genesis to here in John. So what happens? The man comes back seeing, in verse 8, says his neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar, and that's his identity. He's the blind beggar. That's how everybody knew this man, who doesn't have a name, that we don't have his name recorded. But they ask each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was. Others said no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. Now, it may be hard to understand or believe this, but many times we see people in the outside in different contexts. Like you see somebody at church and then you see them at the gym and you're like, that's not the same person, right? Because they don't have their hair done, their makeup on, they're wearing their church clothes, they're sweating and they have their hair in a ponytail, whatever. I see people at the gym from the church and they're like, hey, Pastor Eric. I'm like, who are you? And I'm like, oh my gosh, I feel so bad. It's a different context, right? It's a different place. When you see me, sometimes you see me at Home Depot and I'm like, I got paint and stuff all over me. You're like, is that Pastor Eric? I'm like, yes, it's me. I do other things besides just here on church, but we dress different. We act different in different parts of our lives. And I think this man, it was a different context. They saw him as the blind beggar. Be honest, they probably never really paid much attention to him. They recognized him so much, but they probably walked by him every day on the way to the temple, on the way home, and he just became obscure to them. Just like many of the people on the corners of the streets in downtown or even in Monroeville where you're driving, and you see people begging, we usually don't pay much attention to them. We just keep going, right? We just walk on by, and they become nothing. So what happens is this man comes back. He's standing upright. He's seeing. He's speaking. He has life in him now. And they're like, he looks like that guy, but he doesn't look like that guy. And that should be said about us. The more we become followers of Jesus, and when you begin your relationship with God, you begin to follow Jesus, people should say, you look like that person, but you don't look like that person. Like, you look similar, but man, there's something different about you. You have joy. You used to never smile. You used to be negative and crotchety and all those things. But now you're happy, and there's joy, and there's peace, and you're talking different. You're acting different. That should be what everyone says about us. And the more we walk with Jesus, the more we should look different than the way we used to look in our past. This man, he says, yes, I am the same one. He doesn't hide his identity. He says, I got a new identity. I'm not the blind beggar anymore. I'm the guy that Jesus healed. He wanted to talk about it. He wanted to make sure people knew who he was. And that's what we're going to be celebrating baptisms here in about 30 minutes or so. People identifying with Jesus, saying, yes, I used to be this way, but now I'm this way. I am the one who follows Jesus. And they're making a public declaration of the work that Jesus Christ has done on the inside of them. That's what water baptism is all about. It's going to be a huge celebration, so I want to make sure you stick around for that all the way through to the end of the service today. So the neighbors and the people there, they're asking him, well, who healed you? What happened? Like, okay, you are the guy. How did it happen? In verse 11, he told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Now, I find it interesting. He left out the spit part, but whatever. We'll keep going. He mentioned the mud. He mentioned the water. He doesn't talk about the spit, but where is he now, they asked in verse 12. I don't know, he replied. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees. Why did they take him to the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were the spiritual authority of the time. So the Levitical law, actually, anytime somebody was sick or had an infection or disease or somebody received a healing, they would take the people to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are like the priests. They're the religious leaders. They had to inspect them to make sure that they were actually clean, to make sure that they actually were healed before they could be reintegrated back into society. There's reasons for that, but so the custom was, this man has been blind, now he's healed, we take him to the Pharisees, the people who should know what to do with a guy like this. The Bible actually tells us why they brought him there. They says in verse 14, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, he put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. So a second time, he has to explain. He explains to his neighbors and friends and people who knew him, like, hey, why are you different? How did this happen? Jesus did it. Then they go take him to the Pharisees, and they say, hey, how did this happen? He says, Jesus did it. He put mud on my eyes, I washed it away, and now I can see. But some of the Pharisees, in verse 16, said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. Now, the only accusation they really had at this point against Jesus was that he made mud on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was Saturday, the Shabbat, the holy day. It's the day you weren't supposed to do any kind of work, like bare minimum, absolutely nothing. And they considered that making that mud into clay and putting it over his eyes was work. And to the letter of the law, it was. But Jesus, that's the only thing that could be said about Jesus, yet they don't say, praise God, you can see. Wow, that's amazing that now you can see. You've been born blind. We should dig into this some more. This man, though, they claimed he wasn't from God simply because he was working on the Sabbath. But others said, well, how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Again, they don't praise God. They don't give glory to God for this man who was living in blindness and now can see. They just wanted to attack Jesus. And Jesus is the person who's been the most attacked, I believe, over history, especially the last 2,000 years. Christianity and Jesus have been attacked more than any other religion. Why is that? Because it's the truth. That here's the newsflash. Not all religions lead to heaven. There's a lie and a misinformation in our world that every religion and all spirituality leads you to God. It may lead you to God where God's going to judge you and separate you from his people as not being followers of Jesus, but ultimately the only religion that points us to God to spend eternity with him is Christianity, true Christianity. Following Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection is the only way we can be saved. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That all religions cannot exist and be true at the same time. All religions point to Jesus as a prophet, as a Messiah. All major religions actually talk about Jesus, and Jesus only talks about himself. I'm sticking with that guy. I'm sticking with the guy who predicted his death, burial, and resurrection, and then he pulled it off. I'm sticking with a guy who healed thousands and thousands of people. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. I'm sticking with him. Not the dead guys who talked about them being gods, but the one who is God in the flesh. How about you? Jesus consistently did things that violated the letter of the law, the inklings of the law, but he never violated the heart of the law. In fact, he kept the heart of the law, where the Pharisees, they were good at, like, Jesus said, you wash the outside of the cup, you make yourself look good, you go through the motions, you have good behavior, but on the inside, you're dead. He said, you're like tombstones on the inside, whitewashed on the outside, but dead on the inside. Jesus came to bring life and life abundantly, not dead religion. But the Pharisees, They again question this man who had been blind and demand. This is the second time they're questioning him. They don't believe the facts of what happened. So then they say, well, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see. So they called in his parents. They asked him, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he see? So they don't believe the eyewitness account. They don't believe the facts. They don't believe his opinion. Then they start to question, was he really blind to begin with? So they call in his parents. You see how long? It's like a long trial. It's like, come on, can't you guys just hear and believe? So his parents come in. His parents reply, we know this is our son and that he was born blind. Great, validity. We prove this now. But we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him, he is old enough to speak for himself. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how old this man is, but because he's old enough to speak for himself, he's at least 13 years, probably over 20 years old, because that was the age of military, being able to go into the military. He's probably in his adult years at some point. We don't know how old, but he's old enough to answer for himself. Now, the parents, the Bible says the very next verse, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And the reason I believe the Bible says this is because his parents believed in Jesus, but they were afraid. They believed Jesus, the man who could heal their son of blindness. They knew their son for probably 20 plus years. They knew that he was blind. Here before them is their son who can see. What possible explanation is there? He's saying, Jesus did it. I'm going to go with him. I'm going to stick with the guy who's speaking about this man who healed him. His parents said this. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, he is old enough, ask him. So they were afraid of being excommunicated from the church. They were afraid to be kicked out of the synagogue. They didn't want to be ostracized or looked down. Even if they really believed in Jesus and who Jesus was, they were still afraid of man. They were afraid of the people. They were afraid of being kicked out of the church. And unfortunately, we have far too many people, probably many of you sitting in this room, you've been excommunicated from a church. You've been kicked out of a church. You've been asked to leave a church. Or maybe your family member, somebody who's been, you've been told to leave. I have people that personally know that they've been kicked out of a church for something they didn't even do. It was for a family member, somebody they knew, and they were asked to leave the church or kicked out. Let me tell you, that's not the heart of God. Now, if you were doing something, you were causing problems, that's a different story. But many times we put this religious standard so high over what God's heart is for his church. Yes, you may have been asked to leave or kicked out of a church or an organization, but you're not kicked out of God's church. The church is the people. The church is the believers. All followers of Jesus together make up his church. And the heart of God is that you would be a part of his church, part of the body of Christ. So for the second time, they asked the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. So they hear the facts. They hear the eyewitness account. They prove that he is actually born blind. They have all the testimony. They even get his opinion on the matter. They ask his parents, and they still can't believe. So then they say, well, Jesus is a sinner. And the only accusation they had against Jesus is that he made mud on the Sabbath. Like, that was the only thing they had against him at this point. But it's fascinating. He says, I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. This is the peak, I believe, the highlight verse of this entire chapter, that this man gets to a place where he doesn't have a seminary degree, he doesn't have a PhD, he has a testimony. I once was blind, and now I see. I couldn't see. I've been born blind my entire life. And now here I am looking at you and seeing. And you know what the thing in the middle was? Jesus. And he says, I love how many times and throughout John it says, the man who had been blind, the man who was blind, the man who had a past story. And every single one of us, you have a had been. You had been one way. You used to be this way. And hopefully you're on the other side where now you can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was selfish and lived for me and money and stuff, and now I live for the kingdom of God and to give my life as an offering to Him. That's my testimony. I used to be a criminal. I used to be a fornicator. I used to be a thief. I used to be selfish. Now I live with integrity and honesty and righteousness, and I want to serve the kingdom of God above anything else in this world. And you know what the difference is? Jesus did it. I didn't do it. He did. And if you don't have that story, today could be that day where you meet Jesus, you know God, you find freedom in Christ, and you now can have a testimony moving into your future. We all have a had-been or a used-to-be. Let's make sure it stays in the past and we walk forward with Christ. But then they get to this point in verse 26. They say, but what did he do? They ask him again, how did he heal you? And look, the man said, I told you once, don't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Now, I read this like he had some sarcasm. Like, didn't you listen? I'm just reading word for word. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Clearly they don't, right? But he has a little tone to it. So they curse him and say, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. Verse 30, why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. Now, they brought this blind man to the Pharisees because they were the spiritual authority. They should have known the scriptures, the Old Testament. They would have known that's what they had up to this point, the Torah, the scrolls, the Old Testament traditions of God, what God's been speaking for thousands of years and pointing to Jesus, pointing to this Messiah that's going to come. And there's actually, I picked four. There's many more than prophetic messages, verses from the Old Testament that speak about when the Messiah comes, the one who's going to save the world, he's going to redeem us of our sins. When he comes, these are some of the indicators so you know it's him. Because people would come and say, I'm God, I'm from God, but there wasn't evidence, there wasn't proof that they could do that. Jesus came, in Isaiah, we see the first one here, I believe in 35:5, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Jesus healed blind eyes and opened deaf ears. Isaiah 42:7, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Next one, Isaiah 29:18, in that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Over and over and over again, the evidence of the Messiah was going to be blind eyes opening. And this man said, from the beginning of time, never has somebody born blind been able to receive their sight. Imagine this. This isn't just a miracle. This is a miracle of all miracles, because never had it happened before in history. In Psalm 146:8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts those who are weighed down. Only God could heal eyesight. Only God could restore sight to the blind. And here's Jesus, fully God, fully man, performing this miracle that proved he is the Messiah. But they're still not receiving him. They're still angry, and they say, you were born a total sinner. They call him a sinner. They're like, we're going to reject you. You're speaking truth, and they reject truth. They reject it. They would not receive. They say, are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. They probably physically picked him up and threw him out, pushed him out of the synagogue. How horrible, these men who should have known the truth. They knew the scrolls. They knew the scripture better than anybody. They would have been reading these verses in Isaiah and Psalms over and over again, year after year, and yet they were missing it. They were missing it completely because they were stuck in their own ways. They're stuck in seeing people as problems rather than seeing people as God sees them. At this point, just take a quick break. If you're going to be being baptized or baptizing somebody, you need to go get changed. I'm going to give you some time right now to go do that, a couple minutes. You can head out to the back and get changed. But we're going to keep on going with next verse 35. when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The Pharisees treated this man so poorly. They accused him, they questioned him again and again. They bring his parents in, then they end up kicking him out of the synagogue. They kicked him out, probably to never welcome him back in. A man who could have been and should have been brought up on stage or before the people and say, "Testify of what God did for you." Instead, they threw him out instead of letting him share what God has done inside of him. But Jesus, he handles it very differently. Jesus says sometime later, he found the man and he asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." See, up to this point, the Son of Man was a term that actually Jesus used to reference himself more than any other term, especially here in the Gospel of John. The Son of Man was the one who was bridging the gap from humanity to the divinity. That throughout the Old Testament, there was prophets like Ezekiel and different prophets that were called reference as Son of Man because they took the words from God, messages from God, and spoke it to the people. They bridged the gap from God to mankind. Jesus declared himself over and over again as the Son of Man, the one who came, left heaven, came to earth to bridge the gap from where we are in our death and our sin and our humanity and our flesh to be eternal with God, to divine with God. Jesus was fully God and fully man. The man answers, he goes, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." He's saying, "I want to believe in the one that bridges God to humanity." And Jesus says, "You are looking at him. You have seen him, and he is speaking to you." Jesus, as clear as day, says, "I am God. The one, the Son of Man, is speaking to you. You've seen him. You're looking at him right now. You can literally see him." And he says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And the man said, and he worshiped Jesus as a result. In verse 39, Jesus told him, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are actually blind." Jesus came not just for the religious types or the really good people. He came for those who know they were blind. If you think you're not blind, you may be deceived. If you know, "I once was blind and now I see," that's who Jesus came for. He came for those who know that they're blind. They know they're desperate for God. They know they need God to save them, rather than the people who think they have it all together. So if you grew up or you're living here, you're living right now today, you think you have it all together and you don't need God, you're deceived. But if you acknowledge, "I'm blind, I'm spiritually in darkness," or you used to be, and you need Jesus to be the light in your world, then that's who Jesus came for. Jesus came for you to witness and see the light of the world, to know him in a real way. John 8, verse 12, the last one I'm going to, before we close up here shortly, says, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." I am the light of the world, Jesus says. I used to be blind. I used to be selfish. I used to see people as problems, but now I have a new way of looking, and I know most of you do too. He says, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. It's conditional. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. If you follow me, you can have the light that leads to life. And Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. Right? It's a conditional thing. He doesn't just give it to you. He offers it. We have to receive it. We have to accept it. We can reject God, but we must take the place of saying, if you follow me, then you will not have to walk in darkness. And let me tell you, there's so many people walking and living in darkness all around us. There's people spiritually blind, going through life hopeless, without purpose, without meaning, with anxiety and depression and on all kinds of mental illness medications. There's so many people living in fear and torment. And you know what I see when I look around the room? I see all of you, but I also see all the empty chairs. And I don't care about attendance, but those empty chairs represent people's lives. They represent people that are living in spiritual darkness, that they don't know Jesus. There's tens of thousands of people right here in our community that need Jesus. They're living hopeless and in despair, and they are waiting for somebody to invite them to sit next to them. They're inviting somebody to answer to them, how do I experience life in the light of Jesus? They might not know how to ask, but we're called to go. You're called to go share the good news. It's, yes, it's a step to say, will you come sit with me? But also, go and be the light of the world. Go and be a change agent in people's lives. Go take Jesus, the light of the world, to as many people as you can, loving them, seeing them, not just their problems, but seeing them for who they are, and love them into the kingdom of God. If you're able to, would you please stand to your feet? I want to lead us in a time of prayer. If you just close your eyes, bow your head, just to eliminate some of the distractions. If you're watching online, I encourage you to just close your eyes if you're not driving, and just join us as I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your son, Jesus. We thank you that we have the light of the world that's available to us, that we don't have to walk in darkness. We don't have to live in darkness anymore. We don't have to live in anxiety and fear and depression and all the stuff of this world, but we can have life and light eternally. God, we thank you that Jesus, you came and died. You rose again, that you ascended to heaven. You came to set us free. And whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. And we declare that over each and every one of our lives. God, I pray for every single person in this room that, God, we would have a heart and an eyesight, the spiritual eyesight, to see people as you see them, to love people as you love them. God, to welcome people, to invite people to join us in the light of the world as we go and share you with people. God, I pray that you would use us mightily. God, break our heart for what breaks yours. God, may we be bold and confident in you, that we don't boast in our ability, but God, we boast in the truth that we once were and now we're different, and the thing that's different, made it possible, is Jesus Christ. And God, I pray right now in this attitude of prayer, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's anybody in this room right now that you don't know what your story is, maybe you don't know if you have a used to be or a had been, but you want that to be the case. You want to have that story of, I used to be this way. I used to live this way. I used to act this way. I used to talk this way. And now I'm going to live differently because of Jesus. That you know that you have not been living right by God. You know you've done bad things. You know you've been in sin. But you want to repent of that lifestyle. And you want to walk with God from this day forward. That you want to be a new creation. That you say, God, I ask for you to forgive me. I turned from my sins, I turned from my past, and God, I want to now have that story. Not for the story's sake, but God, to bring you glory. God, that my life would be not my own, my life would be changed and transformed because of your grace and because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. If you're here today and you say, I want to make that decision, that if you follow Jesus, you won't have to walk in darkness. That if moment comes right here, right now. I want you to do something really bold and brave. Just slip up your hand. If that's you, say, I want to follow Jesus. You want to make that decision? Maybe you need to recommit your life to Jesus. Just slip up your hand. I'm going to pray for you right where you are. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray for every hand raised, every heart making that decision right now to trust in you, to follow you, God. Thank you that's not by our good works that we are saved, but it's by your grace that we are saved. God, I pray that their story would be a story of, I once was this, but now I'm this. I once was in bondage, but now I'm free. I once was spiritually blind, but now I see with eyes that God has given me. God, and I pray that they would continue to boast of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of you, God. And God, they would point people to you. Use each and every one of us to point people to you, King Jesus, Lord of lords and King of kings, the only one deserving of our praise, worthy of our worship. God, we lift up your name and we celebrate you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give God a great big hand. Every person made that decision. Welcome home. Amen. You guys can be seated. Carlos, take it away.
Amen, amen. And Pastor Eric, thank you for that word. And what a powerful reminder, right? To just shine the light of Jesus with everyone. And really, one of the reasons that I love when we gather together as a church is that we just don't come to hear God's word, but we come to be inspired and be moved by the word of God. Amen, amen, amen. And one of the reasons that, one of the things that we can do that is an act of worship, and how we respond to God. And we can do that through our generosity. You know, by the way, worship isn't just the songs that we sing in the service, you know, like in the beginning of the service, and then we do like three or four songs. You know, worship is also how you live and how you respond to the Lord. Amen? Amen? And we can do that by our giving, by through our generosity. And here at Freedom Church, we have a couple opportunities that you can partner with us. There are different ways that you can do that. But before I mention those different ways to do it, I just want to remind us that everything that happens here, the life change that you see, how we do ministry, and even the people that are going to get baptized, all of that is done because of your faithfulness, because of your giving, because of your generosity. As I mentioned, there are different ways that you can do that. You can do it through check, or you can do it through cash. There are some boxes there located in the back of the auditorium. You can do it digitally as well. There's a QR code that you can see there on the screen right behind me. You can scan that QR code. You can do it through the Church Center app as well if you prefer to do it. Or you can just visit the website as well. Whichever method, we're just grateful that you get to partner with us. And we just thank you for your generosity and your faithfulness. Speaking of getting connected and being generous, hey, we just want to welcome everybody who is attending today for the first time. If you're a first-time guest, we just want to welcome you. Church, in fact, would you put your hands together today for our first-time guest? Yes, yes. That is for you. If you're visiting for the first time, maybe you just received Jesus into your heart through that prayer that Pastor Eric made with you. You are our special guest today. And we just love to have an opportunity to connect with you, tell you a little bit, get your name, of course, right? Get to know you, hear about your story. But we'll also love to have an opportunity to tell you a little bit more of what Freedom is all about, Freedom Church is all about. But also, we just want to get you connected in a way so that we can help you find and discover your purpose, but also you can make an impact right here at Freedom Church. There is a place for you. God has blessed you in a way, and we would love to walk you through that and get you connected and get you plugged in. So if this is the first time, just fill out that connect card. You can tap the cards right there in the seat back in front of you, or you can simply scan the QR code. Again, give us that opportunity. There's a gift that we have back there for you available as well. We'd love to get to know you today. Amen. So there are a couple things that are happening right now here at Freedom. One of those is there's a women's event happening on September 12th, 9 a.m. It's going to be at breakfast time. Yes, that's why it's in the morning, ladies. But we'd love for the ladies to sign up. It will be a great time for you to get connected. If there's an opportunity, that's where it is. So, guys, if you're with your wife or with your spouse, right, or with your partner or your girlfriend, go ahead and elbow them right now and just tell them, hey, you need to sign up and you need to come, right? It's going to be a great time for all the ladies to experience that. And, by the way, guys, don't worry. There's a time also for us. That's going to be September the 14th at 6 p.m. It's going to be a great time of fellowship and connecting with each other. I believe we're going to have, like, pulled pork nachos or something like that. So, yes, guys, there's going to be food. There's going to be food. So, but I would love to ask you, though, for both the ladies and the guys, that QR code that you see on the screen is merely for you to sign up so that we can get enough food. That's really it. Don't worry. We're not going to bombard you with information and craziness or anything like that. We're not going to try to sell you a timeshare or anything like that. We just simply would love to order enough food for everybody so that we're all good. Amen? Amen. And we'd love for you to get connected. We'd love for you to just, like, meet other people. You know, sometimes we're longing for community. We don't realize how much we need each other. That's what the church is about. Amen? Amen. So, yes. Come on. Yes. See? They're getting the message. You're getting the message. You're starting to get it. But, hey, we'd love for you to sign up. We'd love for you to get connected. We'd love to see you in one of those events. Hey, now, are you guys ready for baptisms? Anybody excited? Yes, yes. I'm excited. I'm so pumped. Hey, I just want to ask us, as we move into this time, people are going to get baptized. I just want to encourage us, as people come out of the water, let's just make some noise, like wild noise in this house today. You know why? Because they're going public with their faith. And they're declaring that Jesus is Lord of their lives. Amen? Amen? Amen.
All right. It's time for baptisms. One of my favorite times here at Freedom Church. We're so excited. So first one up, come on up on stage. This is a time for them to declare what has happened on the inside. It's a public declaration of what Jesus Christ has done on the inside of their hearts. And when they come up out of the water, as Carlos said, we're going to have a big celebration. So feel free to stand up, cheer, and shout as they come up out of this water. The old life being gone, the new life resurrected in Christ. Amen? So we're going to ask you a question, and then you get to get dunked in the water. What is your name, and why do you want to be baptized?
Jack Fanning. Getting out of the way and letting, you know, it's his time, not my time. So.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to keep it going here. What's your name and why do you want to be baptized?
My name is David Daly, and I want to further my relationship with God.
Taking that next step. All right. What's your name and why do you want to be baptized?
My name is Camden Daly and I just want to give my life to the Lord.
Amen. Let's celebrate that. I've known this little dude his whole life. I'm so excited. What's your name and why do you want to get baptized?
My name is Sully and I want to be baptized because I want to be a child of God.
Amen. To see the young ones getting baptized, giving their lives to Jesus at such a young age. That is amazing. All right, what's your name and why do you want to be baptized?
My name is Natalie, and I want to be baptized because I'm ready to give my life to God.
Amen. A God that redeems and restores and transforms lives, and we get to celebrate that this morning. We're so glad that you were here with us today. Let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. God, we thank you for life change. We thank you for this celebration. We thank you for lives that have gone from death to life, Lord Jesus, and we thank you that we are here to celebrate and witness that. Lord, help us to be changed and transformed out of this room to make a difference in the lives of others this week, that we would see, truly see people this week in our lives. So we praise you, we thank you, and give you all the praise and all the honor. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.